for the invitation. Thank you for the opportunity that is given to me to be here last evening and to share something of my heart and to, I hope, instruct and guide with the importance of Jewish mission, real Jewish mission, not fanciful, silly stuff pertaining to Israel, but real gospel mission. And those of you who were there last night will know what I mean by that, that there is a lot of talk about Israel, there's a lot of interest, and there's a lot of passion and enthusiasm, and indeed a lot of dollar that goes to Israel ministries, but very little that is going to share the gospel with the Jewish people. And that is our passion, and that is indeed our theology. I'm very grateful to be here. Last time I did three evening lectures, and I said that this would be the fourth. So if you weren't here last night, I'm sorry, you don't know the beginning of the story. But last time, let me give you a very, very brief update. Last time I did three subjects, and I'm from Northern Ireland, so all my headings are all alliterated. It's what we do. I looked at the authorization for Jewish mission. What does the scripture say? What is our mission to the Jewish people? And of course, it's buy a tree for Israel. No, it's not. It's the gospel. We looked at our authorization. Then we looked at the arena of Jewish mission. What do Jewish people believe today? Are we on the same page? Can we open Isaiah 53? Can we open Genesis 1 and think that we're on the same page? Well, probably not. The arena of Jewish mission has changed dramatically since Paul's day. In the past 2,000 years, there have been a multitude of what I termed last night rabbinic reinterpretations. So that's the arena that we looked at. And then we looked at the aroma. How do we enter into this arena? How do we enter into any lost arena? We need to bring that fragrance of Jesus Christ. What is our aroma? And there were certain specifics that I'd mentioned then pertaining to the specific cultural context and even theological context or non-theological context of the Jewish people. So authorization, the arena, the aroma, and then I said that we would then come this morning to look at the aspiration of Jewish mission. And I wanted to turn to the concluding verses of Romans 11, but before we even do that, we sang Psalm 67, and I'm tempted almost just to forget what I had on Romans 11 and take Psalm 67, because I love Psalm 67, and many places that I go to, it would be a psalm that I would sing. I want you to imagine a group of believers in Iran. They are surrounded by Islamic darkness. But they're a little group of believers, and they're praying that the gospel light would spread in Iran. And that could be multiplied over many countries of the world where the number of believers of a certain ethnic group are very, very small. In the land of Israel today, the number of Jewish believers has grown immensely. Since 1948, there were 12 Jewish believers in the land of Israel. Today, there are 20,000. If your church grew from 12 to 20,000, you would think God is doing something, and so he is. And even as I said last night, a sober Ulster Scots Presbyterian like myself, who is not easily swayed by numbers, the numbers are undeniable. God is the God of salvation. God is the God who saves, and he is doing something in the land of Israel. So many Jewish believers and my colleagues in our ministry in Israel are similarly praying for their Jewish neighbors to come to know their Messiah. Take it back to the days of the Psalms. Take it back to Psalm 67. And a little company of Jewish believers are praying, O God, show mercy to us. Bless us with your grace. 1000 BC, cause to shine upon us the brightness of your face so that the whole world would know your way. Their prayer, 1000 BC, has been fulfilled because you're sitting here.
Amen.
And nations of the world are sitting here. A group of Jewish believers praying, God bless us and shine on us so that your way, your salvation, your rule, the kingship of Christ, and I'm not just saying that because I'm in the RP college, but that your rule might be known among all the nations. They prayed for us. And I'm simply saying we should be praying for them today. They had an aspiration. It was a biblical, motivated aspiration that the nations would know their God. Now we need to have an aspiration that the Jewish people would know their God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Romans 11. We looked at some portions of this last night. I want to really continue a little where we left off and move on towards the end of Romans 11. And I know we're pushed for time, so again, I will have to be disciplined and I will have to be brief. So I hope brevity does not mean that I skimp on some content. But please do read these verses again and study them and study good men. And indeed, I would say good men disagree on these verses. But I believe John Murray was right. I'm kidding. And Lloyd-Jones was right over Hendrickson. And Calvin, I love you. I've got your 22 volumes, but okay. Let us read from Romans 11, verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards those branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And they, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they now too have been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. Now, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. What an aspiration. What a climax. Romans, the book of Romans, a great, great book, obviously, possibly, and we don't want to pit one scripture perhaps against another. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for the furnishing of the man of God unto every good work. But the book of Romans is one of the clearest and most theological declarations of the gospel of grace. And as you know, the book of Romans falls into the theological and the practical. So from chapter 12, it is therefore. The theology of 1 to 11 moves to the therefore, the practical of 12 and following. So what we have in 11 is the climax of the theology. We might have thought, well, the climax should have come in chapter 8, because chapter 8 was the no condemnation, no separation chapter. What a wonderful way to end your theology, Paul. That through the gospel of redeeming grace, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And there is no separation from the love of God in Christ. Why chapters 9 through 11? Because as Paul is thinking of no separation from the love of Christ, he puts down his pen. Well, allow me that little bit of license. And then he thinks, but my people are separate. Your people are separate. And I have great heaviness, chapter 9. And I have a great prayer, chapter 10, that they may be saved. And by the Holy Spirit's plenary verbal inspiration, yes, by the Holy Spirit speaking to the apostle and moving his heart and explaining to him, I have unfulfilled purposes for your people, my people. And Paul, with the pen and by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings forth this aspiration of the Jewish people being grafted in again. We read about their rejection and their restoration. I really can only simply give you some preacher's headings. Their rejection and their restoration. We looked at that last night, even verses 11 through 15. Their rejection meant riches for us, Gentiles. But their restoration will mean more riches. And I struggle with that. I struggle to understand that. Their rejection meant riches for me. I enjoy the unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. Their rejection meant such riches to this worm, to this sinner man. But the apostle and the Holy Spirit tells me there are greater riches. What greater riches can it be but seeing the gospel that I know and love spread across this earth, according to Psalm 67? That's the aspiration I have. Indeed, that was the Puritan hope, was it not? And the Puritan hope indeed included Jewish mission, because their restoration would be the spark of more riches, more revival. That's the only way I can understand greater riches than the riches I have right now in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the reason for their rejection and their restoration. In verses 16 to 24, then we have the gardener and his grafting in. We read about broken off branches. We read about an olive tree. We read about the severity of the pruner. And we read about the sovereignty of the gardener. And these are simple, theological, powerful lessons that God has a future for the Jewish people. And the church, the Gentile church, should have the aspiration for this and should be laboring for this and praying for this, that the broken off natural branches would be brought back into their own olive tree. I quoted Edith Schaefer last night. I quote again. Edith Schaefer, wife of Francis Schaefer, wrote a book on called Christianity is Jewish. And she said this: why have the wild branches grafted in not been longing to share the tree with the original branches? Well, that's a good question. Why have we not been longing? The gardener and his grafting. Again, last night I used some PowerPoint and I gave you a picture of that holy relic that I was able to hold in my hand, the Bible of Robert Murray McShane. Yes, we're allowed relics. No, we're not allowed relics. But underlined in McShane's Bible was, he is able to graft them in again. The Bible was dated 1842. What would McShane say today? There's one of the sermons by McShane is out on the table. Some of my literature is out on the table. Please, take the whole table away. Make my gas mileage better on the way back. So take all the stuff away. Why are we not longing for the grafting in again of the Jewish people? So we have seen their rejection and their restoration, the gardener and the calling, and the gardener and his grafting. Then verses 25 to 32, the mystery of mercy. The mystery of mercy. We don't like mysteries, do we? We want to know it all. And particularly as we're in seminary, we want to have all the answers. We want to know all the theology and we want to have it all nailed. We don't like sovereign mercy. We want to decide who gets the mercy. But God shows his sovereign mercy to the hardened Hebrews. It's a partial hardening. He shows his sovereign mercy to the gathered Gentiles. And he shows his sovereign mercy in a covenanted climax that I believe is worthy of the divine name. And I believe only as we see it as a covenanted climax that we can glory and say with the apostle, oh, the depth. I know some people understand this as all the elect are saved. All the elect are the elect. Whoa, that's staggering. Didn't know that one. All the elect are the elect. All Israel. Yes, good men disagree. But many good men believe that it meant a turning of a mammoth scale of the Jewish people. In this way, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come. It's God who delivers. It's God who banishes ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob, this is my covenant with them, the irrevocable covenant promises. This is my covenant when I do something, when I take away their sins. They have experienced a partial hardening. Charles Hodge said, it's partial as to its extent and its continuance. Yes, it wasn't complete because the first disciples were Jewish. First missionaries were Jewish. We have a Jewish Bible. We have a Jewish book about a Jewish man brought to us by Jewish missionaries. It was partial, and it's partial, says Hodge, as to its continuance. Hodge, again, he says, as the restoration of the Jews is not only a most desirable event, but one which God has determined to accomplish, Christians should keep it constantly in view. In other words, Hodge is saying we should have an aspiration for Jewish mission. And so the apostle, the final part of that is, he is baffled, he is blown away, and he bows down. Oh, the depth of the riches. We do like to know all things, don't we? We don't like the mystery. And I know some dispensationalists like to have that eschatological time chart on their wall. They know this is going to happen, then that's going to happen, then that's going to happen. I've got news for them. It is inscrutable. It is unsearchable. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Leave the mystery where the mystery is. Instead of playing God, oh, if we could only find the red heifer and get them all back to the land and build the temple and start the sacrifices so we can bring on the second coming. We can make it happen. No. Leave the mystery where the mystery is. But also, let's get the big picture and be involved in God's big picture. I want to just make a few comments by way of application, really, in the closing minutes. That's a sweep of the text. It really doesn't do justice to the text. But I want to say something about it simply. Just as I said last night, belief drives behavior. Theology drives missiology. And we have an authorization from the Word. And we have an arena of mission. And we have an aroma of our gospel coming into that arena. And we should have an aspiration for the things that we do. We should have a theological aspiration that will drive our behavior to bring the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, Romans 1:16. Belief drives behavior. Another point of application as we think of our aspiration, are we interested in prophecy, politics, or people? And it seems to me that there is the fascination for the politics of the Middle East, or all the prophetic timeline, or let's mix a little bit of Ezekiel and half a verse of Jeremiah, and we'll throw in a bit of Zechariah and Daniel, and we'll come up with this plan. And there's just a fascination, and the blood moons, there's a fascination, and the harbinger, and there's... Please. Prophecy, politics, or people. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved. Christopher Catherwood, writing in his book on Winston Churchill, The Flawed Genius. There's a good title for a book. If you have never read it, it's a great book. Winston Churchill, The Flawed Genius. He was ignored where he was right, because he shouted so loudly over things upon which he was manifestly wrong. That's a good point. It seems to me that there's a lot of shouting about Israel that is wrong. And because of that, my Reformed brethren have ignored the subject. Ignored on the things that are right, because we're listening too much about the things that are wrong. Not so with our history, not so with the theology of our history. Our Scots forefathers, and indeed the Westminster Divines, had a belief that drove a burden that birthed a mission. Westminster Directory of Public Worship required believers to pray for the propagation of the gospel and kingdom of Christ to all nations, for the conversion of the Jews, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fall of Antichrist, and the hastening of the second coming of our Lord. Larger Catechism, question 191, what do we pray for in the second petition? Question 191, look it up on the larger. In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. Maybe we ought to get back to the praying of that when there is a march of ISIS and radical Islam. Pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan would be destroyed. Pray that the gospel would be propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, and the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That was an aspiration. Jonathan Edwards had the same aspiration in 1774. Nothing is more certainly foretold than this national conversion of the Jews. Charles Simmons, I gave a quotes last night, a ton of quotes from church history that were bad quotes. I want to give you some good quotes, some good men. Charles Simeon in Cambridge in England, and he was instrumental in finding the Episcopal, the Anglican mission to the Jews, which was around about the same time as ours, Church's Mission to the Jews, CMJ. And we have some good relations with CMJ here in the U.S. as well. Simeon was involved in the finding of that. And he was very pro-Israel mission in that sense. But he was asked, you know, there are 800 million heathens and only 8 million Jews. Why are you so interested in the Jews? And he said, if the conversion of the 8 is life from the dead to the 800, what then? Quoting, obviously, Romans 11:15. I need to finish. We began our mission in 1843. It arose out of the Scots Presbyterians in 1839, their inquiry to the land, McShane and Bonner, two young, restless, and reformed men, and two older guys that were mature and keeping these young guys in check. Four men, four of Scotland's best, went over to the land in 1839. And I remember, I need to tell you this story. A little old lady from a parish church in Scotland was hearing that her pastor was going over. Bonner was heading over. And she said, well, how's he going to get there? Well, he's got to travel down through England, and then he's going to cross over to France. He's going to go through Europe, and then he'll come down into Egypt, and then from Egypt he'll come into the Holy Land. Egypt? He's going to go to Egypt? Ach, sure, we'll not see him again for about 40 years. I'm sorry, I maybe need a subtitle to go along with that, but if he's going through Egypt, maybe we'll not see him for 40 years. It was a mission that was on a par with space travel, 1839, but their burden drove the mission. And McShane, and I know there's a lot of people that really abuse Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you. It's abused big time. But McShane, he said, Scotland was blessing Israel. God was blessing Scotland. He, quote, we were filled with joy by hearing that God poured out his spirit as in the days of old. There was revival when McShane was away. We like revival when we're in our pulpits. Revival came when he was away from his pulpit. It appeared of worthy of special notice and thanksgiving that God had done this in the very year when the Church of Scotland had stretched out her hand to seek the welfare of Israel and speak peace to all their seed. Blessed is he that blesses thee. They shall prosper that love thee. He had, indeed, a wonderful aspiration for Jewish mission. I have one final quote, and then I really am done. Thomas Boston, another Scotsman from the 17th century. So you see, Jewish mission was on the radar from the 1600s. There was a lot of bad stuff in church history. We did that last night. But from the Reformation, maybe not Luther, and Calvin was a man of his time, but the Scots Presbyterians particularly got it. And again, we know that Reformation is reformed and reforming. So God uses men over a period of time. And so it was with the Scots Presbyterians. Thomas Boston, he said, there is a day coming when there shall be a national conversion of the Jews or Israelites. The now blinded and rejected Jews shall at length be converted into the faith of Christ and join themselves to the Christian church. Have you any love to or concern for the church, for the work of Reformation, the reformation of our country, the reformation of our world? Any longing desire for the revival of that work now at a stand, for a flourishing state of the church that is now under a decay? Then pray for the conversion of the Jews. His theology drove his missiology, and he had an aspiration according to Romans 11. I hope you too will have the same. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that in your grace and mercy we are the very fulfillment of the prayer of your ancient people 3,000 years ago. And we gather here because they prayed that your way would be known upon the earth, your salvation, your Yeshua, your Jesus would be known among the nations. And so, our gracious God, as we have received, so may we freely give. And we pray that you would place within our hearts an increased burden to bring the gospel back to those that brought it to us. Thank you for these good men of old and their instruction. Thank you above all for your word. It gives us an aspiration. May we have that Puritan hope and go to our respective ministries with this desire upon our hearts for the downfall of the kingdom of Satan, for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jew and to the Gentile, and all unto the glory of our King Jesus, in whose name